Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask you, please, by the power of your word, to set us free from culture, set us free from curses, set us free from bad habits, set us free from the destruction of our pride. Set us free, God, that today's service would change the way we handle ourselves, the way we deal with others, the way we even think. Please, God, brainwash us. Truly, we are in need of a brainwash. Our brains are filthy. Help us, God, to receive everything your word has. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. If you've not been with us the last few weeks, we've been studying the book of Titus, and we learned about the book of Titus that the book was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Titus who oversaw a bunch of churches. So he was being told what to tell these pastors, what to tell the people. And the broader scope of the message always seemed to be the best power that we could receive. Like, man, if this is what the very Apostle Paul, one of the most prolific writers in the history of the world, more people have read the writings of the Apostle Paul by far than any Stephen King to Socrates and anybody in between, any Ayn Rand or anything. This is the Apostle Paul, and his message to Titus was imperative because it came from God. God told the Apostle Paul what to say to this man who is literally overseeing churches. Why am I beating that horse down to the ground? Because anytime you teach a message like this, it's so simple, guys. It's really simple. You either believe it or you don't. It's that simple. The things that I'm going to tell you tonight, they're going to fly in your face. And you're going to look at them, and I'm going to put all these Bible verses up on a big screen. You're going to be like, yeah, I don't do that. Yeah, I don't do that either. Yeah, I definitely don't do that. And one by one, you're going to have an opportunity to say to yourself either, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to do that. Yeah, I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to do that. Or, crap, I got to make that change today. Today. And that's the option. And you're not alone. Please, if I in any way come off sounding condescending, like I've apprehended something, believe me when I tell you, the conviction on just compiling these verses was astronomical in my heart. Like, ugh, how can you tell people what to do when you're not doing it yourself, you loser? You know, that's basically my every Friday and Saturday when I'm preparing. So, chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul speaking to Titus. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Please let me explain to you the overview and then the broader scope of today's message. First, the Apostle Paul is telling Titus, look, man, when you're in a church, here's going to be the byproduct. People do this really crazy thing. They come to your church for the purpose of telling you you're doing church wrong. Now, in the old days, when we're talking about biblical times, there wasn't a whole lot of churches in the area. So you went to one church and you were blessed to have it. If you believed in the Lord Jesus, you went to that church and you did what you were told, you did what was taught, or they threw you out. And the people that showed up at the church who didn't like you or didn't want you to do what you were doing usually had an ulterior motive. They wanted to either break the church down completely, they were a messenger from the enemy, they were something that was introduced to completely separate the body to destroy the message itself. In our day and age, what's really weird and what's really difficult is people come to churches thinking they're doing God a favor by telling you what you're doing wrong. For instance, I want to do a baptism in the next couple of weeks. I've been talking to some people. Anybody here think if we do a baptism at the beach next couple of Sundays, they want to be baptized? All right, so we have a few, right? You know how many people say, you know, the Bible says that unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And I say, no, that's not what it says. Oh, well, if you look at 1 Peter chapter or someone said, like, yeah, but you're taking that completely out of context. Well, we believe unless you're baptized, you're not saved. And I go, yeah, I know where you come from. You come from the Boston Church of Christ, right? Yeah. Well, here's the thing. This is Calvary Chapel. And unless you got a calling from God to come and tell all the Calvary Chapels that we're doing it wrong, why don't you go back to the Boston Church of Christ and hang out there? No. My job is to be a critic of what everybody else does. God called me to that, and I'm really good at it. Now, we laugh because it's really funny when the way I say it. I mean, I say it with almost a sarcasm, but it ain't funny. When these people creep into your body, they make friends, and all of a sudden they start dissension. And they sit in little corners, you know, I heard Pastor Ryan, he said, and then you got to deal with a mess. Like, and then you say, like, listen, if you don't like the way we're doing things here, that door, it swings in and out. Why don't you swing on out and find a church that teaches exactly what you want them to? Now, some of you guys are like, bro, you know, it's my first time here. You've been a little harsh. Well, if it's your first time here, this is Calvary Chapel. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line. This is what we do. We pray a lot in our church. We have a Sunday night service at the beach where we pray for people and worship. This is what we do. If you don't like that, see you later. I mean, what can I tell you? Now, why am I saying it like that? Again, let me reiterate that. Instead of not seeming like I'm being hospitable, I'm not. I'm trying to explain to you the things that the Apostle Paul was saying to Titus. He was telling people, man, avoid these people who only want to dispute you. Avoid foolish disputes. Avoid genealogies. You know what a genealogy is? If you look at the beginning of Matthew, it's the genealogy of Christ. It's both sides, from Mary and from Joseph, all the way down to Christ. It's from Abraham all the way to David. It's the genealogy. You know how many people in the Jewish traditions would argue, oh, well, that's not really it because Rahab was a prostitute and we don't include her. And this is like, and the Apostle Paul was telling him, listen, just avoid those people. I had a pastor years ago when I was just a new believer. It was a guy named Kenny Ingalls. Some of you guys might remember him. He was a youth pastor over at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And he was like one of the first guys that took interest in me that wasn't like afraid of me. And he said to me, you know, Ryan, what really aggravates me is people who always got to do something different. Nobody wants to just follow. Like, they're more worried that Calvinism versus Arminianism might be more important than just getting people into the kingdom of God. It's just so ridiculous. They want to argue about why do you start a change at 10, you start at 10, and you start at 10:15 because lately you've been starting at 10:15. So they want to argue about everything. Well, when you had a Bible, how come you don't use King James Bible? How come you use New King James Bible? I heard people reading, and I so why do they worry? Man, do me a favor. Just invite people to Christ. That's it. Find some lost soul to save. You follow what I'm saying? And he used to say this to me all the time. He'd be like, yeah, Ken, I feel like you're like talking at me. Because I was the guy that would parse every little detail, man. I just had to know. When I first came to the Lord, when I first came to church, I wondered why they did everything. Why did they do that? Oh, okay. Why did they do that? Oh, all right. Why did I do that? And I want to know everything, everything. And I started reading Chuck Smith's books on how he started the church, why he started the Calvary Chapel movement, who he directed the Calvary Chapel movement to. And I got it. I got it. Let me tell you guys a story about the founder of Calvary Chapel. Most of you guys have heard this, but to me, this was really life-changing. They started Calvary Chapel in the 60s. Chuck Smith and his wife, Kay, had this church. It was called Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And his wife, Kay, she looks out over the beach and she sees all of these drug-addicted, sex-addicted hippie kids. It's the 60s, and it's the late 60s, and the hippie movement was kind of fading out. Jimi Hendrix was dead. Janis Joplin was dead. Jim Morrison was dead. Like, here's the fruit of your life, guys. You want to watch it? Here it is. And she looks out over the beach, and she sees these wastoids on the beach, and she says, honey, we got to help these poor kids. So her and Chuck start going out on the beach and praying for people and witnessing to people. And these kids, one by one, they start coming to church and getting saved. Well, about a year into this amazing start of this ministry, one of the elders comes up to Chuck Smith and says, Pastor Chuck, these kids are coming off the beach and look at what they're full of sand. Look what they're doing to the carpet. Can we put like a sign up that says like, no shoes? And he goes, Chuck Smith goes, rip that carpet out right now. Rip it out right now. The last thing I want these kids to do is feel bad about getting sand on the carpet. Rip it out and throw it away. You see the different mindset? Like one is, what's in it for me? The other one is, oh God, I love these kids. I don't want them to feel bad about that. The elder of the church is like, oh, they're worried about the carpet. The carpet? The carpet? These kids are lost. They're dying. They're addicted to drugs. They're going to hell every day. And you're worried about them getting sand in the carpet? Did you miss something here? You follow what I'm saying? That's what I love about Chuck Smith. That's what I love about Calvary Chapel. Like a loser like me can become a pastor. You guys know, let me tell you who you're following. Okay, when you come here, I am teaching you the Bible. I went to Bible college in prison. Yeah, I was in federal prison. I was a criminal my whole life. I got saved off the street in the middle of the worst time of my life. And that type of ministry that can use such a loser like me, can use such a loser like you. Hallelujah. We don't got to go to seminary school. We don't got to find ourselves in, man, you know what? Here's this easy thing. Just love God. Just love God. And don't tell me about your new ism. I don't want your ism. Avoid the foolish disputes. Avoid the arguments about genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. You know, it says in the law, thou shalt not have the first, in Exodus chapter 20, it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me and don't make a graven image. You've got a picture of Jesus on your arm, and I think that's a graven image. You're sinning. Do you know how many people will see tattoos and think like, you know how many people know that I keep snakes as pets? Isn't that of the devil? Like, that's what you're worried about? I got saved, man. I'm not robbing your house. And this is exactly what I believe the Apostle Paul was telling these things to Titus for. Man, don't get caught up in the minutiae, man. Just introduce people to your best friend. You following me? Continuing. For they are unprofitable and useless. Reject, verse 10, a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So if you're wondering, if at all, especially if you've been here at all or your first time here, and you're wondering, man, why are you coming down so hard? I was just trying to follow the attitude that I believe the Apostle Paul was saying. He's like, look, man, these people are warped. They're sinning. Avoid them. Get rid of them. Warn them once. Warn them twice. Get them out. That's it. We don't need them. You follow what I'm saying, guys? Okay. Now, before we finish, we've got some time left. That is the facts about what we're reading. But now I want to do something that I rarely do. I want to do a topical teaching on conflict resolution. It's been on my heart ever since I was reading. If you guys remember a couple weeks ago, if you were a couple weeks ago, I was in the middle of studying. I was going to finish a chapter, and all of a sudden, the Lord was like, no, stop right there. I was like, Well, okay, God. So, guys, I'm going to end it here. That only leaves like 10 verses, not even 5 verses, finish up 1 week, God. God knew what he was doing. So this week, while I'm praying through this stuff, I thought, you know, here the Apostle Paul was telling Titus to tell us how that we resolve certain problems in the church. And I got to thinking about it. How many people have bad conflict resolution skills? How many people, if they're home, they sweep things under the rug? All right, we're not going to solve this problem. They sweep it under the rug until after a couple of years, their whole house is nothing but bumpy rugs. And now they can't even have a discussion because every single argument, every single discussion turns into an argument. Every argument is the end of the world. Why did you leave your wife? I don't want to talk about it. Tell me why you left your wife. Did she cheat on you? No, but one day she complained that I didn't put the toilet paper back on the roll, and then she got disrespectful, and I won't be disrespected. It's like, so the whole thing started because the toilet paper was facing the wrong direction. Well, that's how you see it. Well, how do you see it? How do you see it? You guys with me? So I asked Steve to put some Bible verses. Now listen, here's the one thing that I also realized, and this is like the major light bulb moment for me this week. The whole Bible is conflict resolution. I realized that. As I started coming up with these verses to say, okay, I wrote them down. To resolve conflict, biblical style, in business, with brothers, in the world, in relationships, with the spouse, with family and friends. I wrote all these things. How do we resolve conflict? Because the vast majority of us resolve conflict the way we were taught to resolve conflict. Me, growing up, Italian-American home, New York, Queens, you know how we resolve conflict. The same way I'm talking to you now! You're an idiot! Thanks, Dad. For years, me and my brother thought our name was Stunad. If you don't know what the word Stunad is, look it up. It's under Stunad. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. First things first, guys. Reconciling, resolving conflict, forgiving, letting things go. This is the ultimate call on our life. Don't you please receive this. All things are new now. In Christ, let it go. Me and my wife have a saying in our house, as long as you don't cheat on me, you get to stay. Like every other line has become blurry and crossed anyway. No woman's going to disrespect me. Well, after 30 years, she disrespects me an awful lot. At least in my mind, she disrespects me. In her mind, I disrespect her, which is the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I never disrespect her. I'm joking, obviously. One person's disrespect. Like, what is it? What is the line in your life? Well, I'm not going. Here's one of my favorite we used to do years ago when we were living together for a number of years. We had a few kids, and then we got married. I'm going to forgive her this time. But the next time, I'm going to let it go this time. But I'm telling you, this is the last time. How many of you guys, honestly, do that? Do that too. Come on. You're lying. You know you all do that. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Go back one. You see that root of bitterness? Let me explain to you what he means there. The root of bitterness is lack of forgiveness. I've used this analogy probably 1,000 times behind this very same pulpit, and every time I use it, somebody comes up to me and says, bro, thank you so much, that is what I needed. So I grow up, I got a big fat attitude, my parents have a jacked up marriage, but they stay together for 50 years, and all through life, bitterness and anger and resentment and growing up in the streets. And you know what happens? I start driving this little car, just a two-seater, no back seat, and I let somebody in the front seat, and I close the door. I found out after a few months it wasn't big enough, so I got rid of it, and I got a sedan, four-door, big row of seats in the back, and I opened the door, and I put people back there. You know what I found out? That wasn't big enough. So I started driving a minivan, and by the time I'm 30 years old, I'm driving a bus. And if you've not figured out the analogy yet, it's all the people that aggravate me, all the people that did me wrong, all the people that I think, and I'm driving around with them. And by the time I'm 40 years old, there ain't nothing but bitterness and anger in me. I don't smile at all. Everything is this guy did me wrong, that person did me wrong, my mother this, my father that, my uncle this, this guy did this, this, this friend who was supposed to be a friend, my ex-girlfriend. Everybody did me wrong. I'm the good person here. And that is what the Bible calls the root of bitterness. And at some point in time, if you don't pull into the station, beep, off, everybody, get off. Don't carry it. I don't care if it's the uncle that molested you. I don't care if it's the boyfriend that took you for the abortion. I don't care if it's the wife that you still have now. Get him off. Forgive. It's just a root of bitterness. All it will do is hurt you. I heard somebody say, I don't remember who it was. I think I was listening to Joe Rogan for some reason. And one of the guests he had said, wishing somebody evil is like drinking poison and hoping they die from it. Wishing evil upon somebody else is like drinking poison and hoping that they die from it. Get it? Let it out. Whether they're alive, whether they're dead, get rid of it. It don't matter. If they're still trying to do it, if they're still doing it, it don't matter. This is the key, not only to what we live as Christians, but to not letting yesterday destroy tomorrow. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. All these first few things are applications to each and every person, no matter who they are, no matter what they are. Listen. Brothers always like to bring up the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians and say, wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. I'm the boss of the house. And they completely overlook this. Let's submit to each other. Like, I always explain to people, being married, it's like this puzzle. If you take a puzzle, and it's when it's finished, it's all a big square, and you break it in half, it's... You know, in order to put it back together, you have to, that's everybody's life. Like, oh, I'd never let my wife say that to her. I'd never let my husband say that. Listen, everybody, how they put their life together is so dynamic. It's a mosaic of pieces, of colors, of inflections, of dynamic shining. It's insane. That's why 2 out of 3 marriages end in divorce. 85% of second marriages end in divorce. And even more than that, third marriages. Because we do that rebound thing. We remember. So isn't the craziest thing? If you all think about your exes, all you remember is good things. It wasn't so bad. It was, you know, a lot of fun. And No, it wasn't. It sucked. That's why you broke up.
Oh, well, I've grown and she's grown.
No, no, they haven't. You'll find out. And how do I know this? I'll tell you why I know this. I don't have social media. But every single time I sit in that office with a couple, the first question I ask is, well, tell me, was it Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, what was it? And they go, oh, you told him. I didn't tell him. It's everybody. Well, my ex-girlfriend searched me out. My ex-boyfriend did, and here it is. And then we didn't mean to. It just happened. If you just submit yourself to each other, just kind of like, hey, you know what? If that's your personal preference, if that's what the Bible calls your scruple, no problem. No problem. Like it's kind of a funny thing. The Forge. We have a young married couples ministry at our church called The Forge. If you're married and you want to be a part of the young couples ministry, you can do that. They meet most Saturday, every other Saturday. And it was, I'm talking to Austin yesterday at lunch, and he's like, yeah, man, we're doing this crazy thing with conflict resolution. I was like, what? Dude, my whole service is conflict resolution. That's crazy, the Lord's doing. But I try to explain something. Like, you put somebody in certain situations, and one marriage can handle, one marriage can't. You can't think that this isn't like a everybody's thumbprint's different, just like everybody's relationship is different. You understand what I'm saying, guys, at all? Is this making any sense? You know what, baby? I just don't care anymore. Whatever, you know, I'll do my own laundry. You do the dishes. We'll go out to eat. Well, a wife is supposed to stay home and cook, and man's supposed to do the numbers of the house. And yeah, well, how's that working for you, huh? Tell me. How many relationships you work because you held them to an account that you couldn't hold up to yourself? Honestly. At what point in time do you say, like, look, you know what? Watch this. And this is a kind of a crazy thing. Married couples, dig this. Marriage is not so important that you have to stay together through everything. But marriage is important enough that you should stay together through everything. Like, Ryan, that was completely contradictory. No, it really wasn't. My most important relationship is my relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know what I'm saying? My wife is not more important than God, and she will tell you the same thing about me. But it is that important where I got to stay together to be a good witness for God. I can't be so important, she can't be so important, that I lose track of my relationship with the Lord. But she has to be that important where, you know what, screwing around, that's got to go. I realize that my culture dictates that. My culture is like that. In Italian culture, you know, women get a little older, men still have this drive, and you know, so we have dampanata, we have a gumata, you know, we have these things, and it's just, I'm not leaving, I'm just going to keep her around for fun. Gavish. Right? And we got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of that. Because that's a bad witness for Christ. And if I'm a bad witness for Christ and I've chosen my culture over my faith, over God, then not only do I lose my relationship with my wife, I lose my relationship with God. And I chose my culture over it. That's stupid. That whole it's a black thing, save that crap for somebody else. Because an Italian thing is every bit as stupid. Believe me. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's a... in marriage, in business, in... let me step back. How many of you guys wake up in the middle of the night with thoughts of every possible thing going on in your life? If you own your own business, you can't stop thinking about your employees. That guy that keeps stealing from you, but he does a good job. If you're working for somebody and you're working so hard and he doesn't respect you or appreciate you, I mean, you're waking up, it's 3, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, and all you can do is stare at the ceiling and wonder, man, how am I going to get paid? You know what I mean? They shut the restaurant down. I haven't gotten money. Joe Biden promised, you know. And this is real. I mean, we're supposed to be in church, right? We're supposed to put a big smile and tell everything's all right, but it ain't like that. People get up in the middle of the night and here, casting all your care. You see that word for all? It don't mean nothing else. All. And literally, let me explain to you in the original language, in the Greek, where 1 Peter was written in, the actual phrase for casting is literally the picture of pushing a rock uphill. So you push it, it rolls back on you. You push it, it rolls back on you. It's what's called a verbal imperative. It keeps coming back to you, and you keep pushing it. So when you wake up in the middle of the night, and you got these things, you know what, God? You cast it upon him. God, you take the mortgage. You take the kids. God, you take the wife. God, you take that husband. God, you take that boss. God, I am going to push. And when it rolls back in your face, you just push it right back on him, casting all your cares upon him. And these things will release the burden so that the conflicts in your life won't seem, you know, ladies, let me tell you something about men. There ain't nothing better than to know that the person you're with has got your back no matter what. It's the greatest feeling in the world. Years ago, I'm going back probably 15 years ago, maybe more, it might be 20. I had some guys at the house working in my yard. I had an acre and a half of property up in West Palm Beach, and we were working up there. And I sent my wife to get Pollo Tropical for everybody. So she got some Pollo Tropical, and when my wife makes, she knows what I like, so she makes this plate, and she puts the butter and salt and pepper on the white rice, and she knows that I like one piece of leg, one wing, one breast. That's, she makes my plate. And my friend George is sitting next to me, and he goes, oh, could I have the same one? And she looks at him, she goes, yeah, you can do it yourself. He only gets this treatment. I was like, yeah. Yeah, George, go get your own plate. And it's those little stupid things that, let me tell you what, you want to change a man's attitude? Works both ways, and I'm not just trying to come down on you ladies. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Go back. Thank you. Guys, the whole forefront of what we do is to forget. If you've never... did you guys ever see the movie Green Book? How many of you guys went home and watched Green Book after I said to watch Green Book? Did you watch it, Maddie? You're the one that told me about it, right? Yeah. How many of you guys never saw Green Book? Did I tell you to go home last week and watch it? I'm telling you, it's a really, really, really good movie, enjoyable, great life lesson. I'm not a big movie people. I don't watch a whole lot of movies. I only watch the same movies over and over again. Gladiator, Lord of the Rings. That's Goodfellas, Godfather. I just watch them over and over and over again. And then when I'm not watching them, I watch clips of them on YouTube. That's what I do. Lately, it's Moneyball. I remember Moneyball. It was a good movie. What was I talking about? Green Book. So there's a scene at the end of Green Book where all these, and it's about this Italian guy who drives around this black dude around the South, and he plays piano. He's like a world-class pianist. And he wants to break down some of the, they don't say this, but this is what's implied. He wants to break down some of the misconceived notions. He wants to break down some of those walls that exist between Southern black people in the I think it's the 50s or 40s. I don't remember what era it is. But, 62? He keeps his phone on during service. So there's all these Italians around the table, and one of them says, oh, little Nikki was crawling on the TV the other day. Why are you letting Nikki on the TV? What are you talking about? He climbs on the TV. There's tubes back there. You don't let him touch the tubes. He can get electrocuted. He ain't taking a bath with the TV. And it's so Italian. It's like if you're from either a Cuban family or an Italian family, this is it. And these are the things that start wars. Before my father died, God rest his soul, I said, Dad, I want to go back to Palermo. I want to go back to Sicily and see the family. You know what he said to me? Everybody died. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, everybody's dead. Don't go. I'm like, Dad, everybody can't be dead. He goes, everybody's dead. Don't go. So I called up my aunt. And I called my Aunt Dottie. I said, Aunt Dottie, my father said everybody in Italy's dead. I said, everybody's not dead. He says, why did he tell me not to go there? He goes, says, because they still fight wars over chickens. They still fight wars over chickens. This guy one day in 1898, he stole, I had a prize chicken. He stole my chicken. It was my best egg layer. I hate them. We hate them. Like we have, my family's last name is Esposito. But one stole another chicken, so they changed their name to Zito. And then when they came into the country, there was other Espositos and Zitos here. You take her name. So then they changed their name again when they came into, all over chickens. And my father's like trying to say, stay away from that stuff. Stay away from it. Save the drama for your mama, you know? And this, just let it go. Let the bus go. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Guys, there's so many ways we expect people to behave when they've done us wrong. We think if somebody does us wrong, here's what they should do. And here, in the book of Proverbs, God says, you know what the best glory a man can have? In Italian, you know what we call it? Forget about it. You know what he did? Forget about it. Does it matter? Forget about it. Fenabalaga. Don't mean nothing. You with me? Oh. Okay. Matthew 18. You step in it. And it's like a gigantic pile of grease that gets stuck on your shoe. And you cannot get it off your shoe until you slid right down to the end. Somebody in the body of Christ, doesn't matter if it's this church or another church. Now, this isn't the world. This is how you deal with conflict amongst brothers. Somebody does you wrong. Whatever it is, it don't matter how big or how small. You don't get on the phone and start telling your cousin, your aunt. You don't start telling your friends. You don't tell your little girls, we were praying about it. We were praying. No, you weren't praying about it. You were gossiping about it. No, we really prayed about it. Praying before you gossip or gossip before you praying is still the same thing. So you decide you want to take care of this situation and you want to do it God's way. Here's the biblical way that the Lord Jesus himself said. Go back one. You can't do this. Next. You got to do this. And there's no other way if you want to do it biblically. You ready? Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. Who? Oh, just you and him? Or you and her? Just alone? You mean I can't get counsel? Well, I was getting counsel. No, you weren't. You were gossiping. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Hey, you know, last week at church, I walked in and you didn't even say hello to me. I am so sorry. I did not realize I did that. I was so distracted and so busy. Would you please forgive me? Well, sure. But instead, since last week, you know, Marty did, I walked in and he hugs everybody. He didn't even look at me. Well, I know I'm short, but I'm not that short. Marty did that? Yeah, you know, it's funny. They call him the hammer. You know why they call him the hammer? Because he comes down hard on people. Oh, yeah. He did? I heard he did the same thing to Noah. Does Ryan know? Somebody should tell him. He knows? He does the same thing? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be like a heathen or a tax collector. That's right. You want to know how you treat that guy? Marty, you were rude to me. No, I wasn't. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm getting Woody, and I'm getting all the birthday people. Who else's birthday today? Mariah. And we're going to confront Marty. And Marty says, I was not rude to you. Well, we're going to go tell Ryan. Marty, we were just people. I wasn't rude to them. Then you know how we're going to treat you? Like a heathen or a tax collector. And you know how you treat heathens and tax collectors, right? You love them into the kingdom. You love them. Ah. Forget about it. It's a different thing, isn't it? Didn't I tell you at the beginning, a lot of it is going to fly in your face? Especially all that are part of families that have a lot of drama. Because this ain't no joke. This ain't no joke. I mean, when I was growing up, this is kind of a crazy thing. And I don't know if this is an American thing or not. Like, when I was growing up, Easter, Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas, our whole family was together. Like, are we going to Uncle Joe's house in Staten Island? We going to Aunt Marie's house in Brooklyn? You know, where are we going? We going to Aunt Dottie's house on the other side of Brooklyn? Or everybody coming to our house in Queens? But over the years, well, you know, this one's going there. And I haven't seen my family in years. And now with COVID, oh, forget about that. Oh, yeah, I'm going to die. You know, whoever's not dead, they're afraid of being dead. You guys see this? Next. But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly... I don't like that one. Go back. I'm only kidding. One more. No, keep going. No, the other way. Keep going. No, go. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's like one of the worst verses in the Bible. Because I won't know who I am if I don't have this anger, this angst, this bitterness. I won't know who I am if I'm not pissed off before I'm pissed on. You ain't hurt me. Enough people hurt me. Yeah. You won't know who you are. You won't be you anymore. And ain't that a good thing? Ain't that a good thing? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he says against you, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you and say, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. That's one of my favorite lines. They come to him. The apostle Peter says, Lord Jesus, what if my brother sins against me? He says, you forgive him. Yeah, but what if he sins against me like seven times? Forgive him. What if he sins more than that? Like 70 times seven? Forgive him. Why? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8 is very interesting. This is when it gets a little deeper. You went in partners with somebody in the body of Christ. You lent money. You shared a house. You rented something to them. This is how the Bible says Christians are supposed to deal with each other. And this is deep. Now again, I just picked a few of the verses because once I dug into this thing, I realized there's like hundreds of verses. dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Don't change, right there a second. So you go into business, you rent the house, you lend money, and that Christian doesn't pay you back, doesn't do his bit, does something wrong. And you sue him in court. You go to the world against a brother. And the apostle who wrote this, the apostle Paul, he says, wait a second, let me get this straight. You took a brother in the Lord to court before the ungodly? You didn't bring him to church? Don't you know that when he says the saints, all that is the believers? For if you have a Catholic background, you think about saints, and the saints is like something you put on your dashboard that helps you from getting tickets or something. That's not that. This is just Christians, spirit-filled Christians. You go, instead of going to your pastor, what are you doing? Go ahead. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? You go to the world? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who'll be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? You see it? You see what he's saying there? Now, obviously, I'm putting the inflection of my attitude on it, and so I'm not coming down on nobody. I don't want to see my, I'm just trying to give it in the spirit I feel like it's written. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why don't you rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? He said, here's your two options. Admit you're wrong. But I'm not wrong. So what? Well, he owes me money. Then let yourself be cheated. Well, I'm not gonna. What? It's $10,000. My God is like, oh, crap, $10,000? Where am I going to get that? There's a great Bible verse in the book of Psalms. It says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I own the cattle on a thousand hill. I own the cattle on a thousand hill. If I needed your burnt offerings to feed myself, I would take one of my own cattle. That's what he says, and that's, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. This is some sizzling stuff. I warned you, it's going to fly in your face. But listen to me, you know why this is here? You know, this is a crazy part. This isn't the standard of God to hurt your feelings. This is to help you. So you can be 55 years old, and honestly, have nothing against anybody. I don't care. I don't care. I don't want nothing against nobody. People leave the church. People hurt your family. I don't care. I'm not holding anything anymore. I don't want it. And if I realize, if I think about stuff and stuck in the back of my brain, I reach back and I go, get out. You're not inhabiting that part. It's not happening anymore. Not happening. I ain't doing it. Everybody in my immediate family is dead. I'm letting all the anger and hurt and pain go with it. Are you with me? Who is this for? Anybody? Then Peter came to him, said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And I'm sure Peter was like, oh, so that's 144. So he's at 122, and then he's mine. Oh, guys, this is where I'm going to close. I didn't think it was going to take this long. So he tells this parable, this story about how to forgive and why to forgive. Ready? This is the end, guys. Just tune back in with me, and I promise I'm going to end right after this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Stay right there. That's fine. Right there. So he says, the kingdom of heaven, meaning if God's kingdom was now here on earth, and he decided to go around and settle accounts with everybody, he said one guy would be brought in and say, Sahara, you owe God 10,000 talents. That word talents literally means between 60 and 75 pounds of gold. You're in debt big time, sister. You're in trouble. Next. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he has, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him. Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. The master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave the debt. But that fellow servant went out, found one of his servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, so that one servant owes 10,000 times 75 talents of gold. This one owes 100 pennies. So the guy that was just forgiven of all that, of course, he's going to look at his life and go, wow, I've been forgiven of all that I owed. I'm certainly going to forgive this other person, right? I mean, that's logic, right? And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Doesn't that sound familiar? And he would not, but threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. Please, before we finish this, are you guys understanding what a parable is yet? Remember I described to you last week what Warren Wiersbe said a parable was? It's a picture that becomes a mirror that becomes a window. I'm telling you this story that the Lord Jesus told. And at some point in time, they have to look into this thing as a mirror and go, that's me. God has forgiven for me of every rotten thing I've done, and I'm holding something against somebody who did what? I don't even remember. They turned the toilet paper the wrong direction. What am I doing? And then he says something crazy. He says, so how do you expect when God gets before you? When you stand before God and you've been forgiven, you want to go into heaven, he says, what do you think God's going to say to you? Because you couldn't forgive somebody else for a buck and a half that he owed you when you've been forgiven of $100,000. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You can shut that thing down now. I went a little long, I'm sorry guys. There's so much to cover. And like I said, you start to dig into this thing and you're like, you realize a couple of things. Number one is like, I do have a root of bitterness in my heart. And the second thing is this, the Bible addresses all these concerns. All these things are like, man, I've been doing it wrong. I've been mixing my culture with my faith. I've been mixing religion with my faith. I've been mixing church with my faith. I got to stop. I have to really, what's the definition of insanity, guys? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results, right? And although the last couple of verses we covered were kind of like, really, look, if you don't forgive others, I'm not going to forgive you. The bottom line here is good for you. God's not doing it because, wow, I really need you to forgive others. It's like, do you understand? Forgiving others is good for the soul, man. What a joy not to wake up in the middle of the night. What a joy not to worry about bumping into somebody at Walmart. I hate that guy. I can't believe I bumped into him. What a joy. I can sit here and tell you I got nothing against nobody. Some people, I don't care if I see them or not. I'll see you in heaven. But the vast majority, I'm telling you, I don't care. I like everybody. I do. I can find good in everybody. If you do jiu-jitsu, especially. My brother? So what Matt is asking is, and that's one of the problems with going long and not wanting to go another half hour, is I covered some of the forgiveness toward marriage, spouses, kids, covered some in the body of Christ. I really didn't cover forgiving people in the world. And just the Reader's Digest quick version is, forgiving people in the world of the bad things they do to you is the best witness you have of bringing them to Christ. Like letting people in the world just stomp on you and walk on you like you're a doormat, wipe their feet on you, and you just shrug your shoulders. Like, hey man, you owe me $150, I'd really like it. But if they don't pay you, hey man, you know what? Keep it. I don't care. If it's more to you than it's more to me, God is able. So again, I'm sorry that I didn't get to cover that part, Brother Matt, but yeah, it's one of those crazy things. Like, it almost doubles down. Like, forgiveness in the body and with the body is important, but how much the more to forgive people who've never been forgiven? Forgiveness, who don't understand it. Like, why are you such a nice guy? Why do you, that guy, he's a doormat. Well, you might think that, but I'm just really not wanting to see you go to hell. Nick? Okay, I see that's right. He did say that. So tell me if I reiterate it right. So Nikki's saying, so how do we move forward without having them keep doing it? Yeah, and there is a wall that must be put up. There is a fence that must exist. For instance, and through no person here, let's say you have a husband and he keeps cheating on you or keeps beating you. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Do you keep letting him back in the house? Do you keep giving him that opportunity? And the answer is no, you don't. Forgiveness does not mean hurting your children, physically, sexually, emotionally hurting yourself. You must put up walls. Many times a woman will come and say, you know, my husband did this or my husband did this. And we say, get an order of protection. Oh, but I don't want to get him in trouble. Listen, forget about that not want to get him in trouble stuff. You have kids, and they think this is the way that you treat somebody, or worse, they think it's okay to be treated like that. I forgive you, but you're never going to do it again. You understand? If somebody says, hey, can I borrow $20,000, like $20,000, I'm going to mortgage my house. Well, it's really important. I want to start a business. Okay, here's $20,000. Oh, I spent that $20,000. Could I have another $20,000? Like, are you out of your mind? You sank me. You know what it took me to get? Oh, no chance. You understand here? Of course, forgiveness is not having that root of bitterness in your heart. It's not letting them do it again and again and again. Are you understanding? Does that answer?
Yes.
Does that answer, bro? Yeah, absolutely. Vulnerability of heart, we're on the line for that. Vulnerability of children, vulnerability of safety, vulnerability of future, vulnerability of finances, that's a horse of a different color. Now, that's not saying you don't forgive them. That's just, yeah, you know what? I'm sorry. Look, before my brother died, my brother was on drugs his whole life. He got off of drugs, had a kid, started doing good, got saved, went back to drugs. I had to, at one point, tell my brother, you can't come to my house anymore. You're coming down to Florida, you're meeting with your friends, you're getting stoned, and you're coming back to my house high and drunk. You're bringing spirits in here, which I know you don't understand, but I can't have that around my kids. What do you mean I can't come to your house? Are you telling? I love you. There was four of us at one point. There was only two of us left. I'm your only brother. You can't come to my house no more. I'll go out to eat. I'll take you. I'll lend you money. I can't let you come to my house anymore. Oh, what a division it caused. My mother was like, honey, how could you treat your brother like that? Mom, you don't understand. He comes here. I can't even explain it. I'm sorry. I love you. I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, if you're some Christian, you are. You know, you call yourself a Christian. I'm sorry. I can't. Are you guys wrapping your head around this? And then the guy dies. Drug overdose. Surprise, right? What am I going to do? Should I feel bad? Oh, I didn't see my brother. No. I got to protect my family. I didn't protect my heart. It's not what my heart wanted to do. Does this make sense? Anybody have a question about anything else? Because I know that this is an instructive thing here. Because so many people, it's like I said, this thing's a mosaic, man. There ain't no one size fits all in here. This is a puzzle that fits together. And at some point in time, you got to ask yourself these questions. Am I throwing things in, flying in the face of the way you usually act? Am I getting right now, and some of you guys, right at the edge of your stuff, and you're like, dude, you're wrong. Okay, tell me how I'm wrong. Thank you, Nikki. Thank you, Matt, for asking questions and saying, man, I want to change, but I'm afraid of my heart being broken again, my kids being broken again, my finances being broken again. They say they're changed. Okay. If somebody's truly changed, here's how they change. Going to church, being consistent, reading their Bible, and choose the amount of days. This is the way we look at it in the drug world. I say, how many days has it been since you used drugs? Oh, okay, well, I've been straight now for like 3 months. Oh, good, okay. Well, what's the longest you've ever been straight? Well, one time I was straight for 2.5 years. Excellent! So 2.5 years and 1 day, and we'll consider you straight. Until then, don't tell me you're straight 3 months and you want to move back in, because it's not happening. You follow me? Make sense? Okay, any other questions? Sorry to keep you guys so long. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the instruction of your word. We thank you so much that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing the division of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of our heart. God, thank you so much for those people over there taking care of our babies for this long. Thank you so much, God, for your word. May we change and grow and be different from now on. And do things different from now on. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.